Hello, my name is Grace, and I'll be reading from God's Word, the Bible, from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 today, verse 14, to chapter 7, verse 1. Please feel free to read along with me on your devices or on the screen ahead. And if you'd like a physical Bible for the Bible reading or to read through the sermon, please raise your hand and the ushers will be able to get you one. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out of them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Here ends the reading, and I'll pass to Pastor Tom to teach us from his word.
Thank you. Thanks, son. Hello, my name is Pastor Tom. If you're visiting for the first time, I'd just like to welcome you. Please keep your Bible open as I'll be cross-referencing and looking at some Old Testament passages. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, we humbly come to hear your word. Correct us and guide us in your wisdom and truth. Amen. During COVID period, which is about, I think, 4 years ago, I had the fun of homeschooling. And one of the projects I had to do with my son was a science experiment. It was making one of those lava lamps, as you can see. It's basically a jar with a lid which contains colouring made out of water and also oil. And if you mix it, shake it, turn the jar upside down, the water and oil won't mix at all. And at the end, it didn't turn out like a lava lamp, but we were able to see the separation from the oil and the water. It just didn't mix. And this is similar to the passage we just read today. Because the passage opens up the question, whether Christians should mix with non-Christians. Like, should a Christian do business with a non-Christian? Or should a Christian school employ a non-Christian and anyone who has a different value or belief? Or should you only play with Christian friends at school? Or should a Christian marry a non-Christian? Is this what we're reading in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Where Paul is telling people, don't be the same as the world. It seems Paul is telling the people not to mingle with non-believers. Keep yourself pure and holy. With this, it's good to give you some context, especially if you are new or might have forgotten the geograph of the city where Corinthians was during that time. And also gives you a better understanding of what Paul is telling the church member in Corinth. Without context, it's easy to have a misunderstanding what the passage is saying. So it's important to look at before and after, besides today's passage. So let's look at verse 14. In verse 11 to 13, Paul writes about deep affection he has for the church. He was the one who told them the gospel, saw them believe in Jesus Christ, and the one who taught them and encouraged their spiritual. Paul saw himself as their father. So Paul is like a loving father to the Corinth church, a parent speaking to the child. But there's a sense. There's a sense that the child is hiding something, not telling the parent about something. So if you flick forward to chapter 11, Paul raises the issue of false teachers, the ones who pretend to be super apostles, which was mentioned last week. They are mentioned in chapter 11, verse 5. We read, they are diluting the gospel, leading them astray, and making it worse, the church is putting up with them. They're false teachers who are in fact doing the work of Satan. They're most likely the ones who are bad-mouthing Paul, saying that he, as Paul, was taking advantage of the church. Now you can see why Paul was telling the church to stay away from them, separate from these wicked people, those non-believers. And now we have the context. This will be help us to understand why Paul has written today's passage as a warning. And why does Paul give this little personal sermon to the church? It's like any parent warning the child when they are crossing the road and being careful of the cars. Paul is being careful and watchful as a parent would do, especially the child or the children's salvation is at risk. Corinth City was one of the major cities of that time with large trade routes and shipping ports. Up in the slide is the city of Athens, full of idols and had many new ways of thinking. Athens was known to be the great Greek thinkers, scholars, and writers in that time. And also during that time, rich Roman citizens, well-off politicians, would send their children to study with these great minds of Athens. It's like the Harvard, the Oxford in our time. And I can see some parents will be boasting about their children studying in Athens. They are doing a great job. They are very smart. Also, the other picture there. The Corinth city is not too far from the city of Rome, a boat ride. And Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. And it has the big impact of trade. Ex-Roman soldiers were settled in Corinth, having a holiday there, a good place to retire as well. And the city of Corinth was more of a Roman city with great theaters, temples, and even a big bath area for the rich. Yes, in those days, having a public bath was for the high and elite people. And that's why with all this influence from the surrounding cities, the church was having so much trouble. They're being tossed and turned by the world around them. Consciously or unconsciously, people were being corrupted, distorted, and even diluted from what the scriptures had to say to them. So if you recall letters of 1 Corinthians written by Paul himself, Paul advised the church not to attend the temples and take the part of the meals held there. And these are just simple examples that the influences the Corinth church had to face. And now you know more about the context of Corinth city and the church, you get to begin to understand what Paul has to say in today's passage. With this, Paul addressed them in verse 14, telling them not to be like the people around them and not to join them. He says, do not be joined to unbelievers. And with this, Paul explains himself and gives five reasons or questions in verse 14 to 16. What do right and wrong have in common? A better question is, what is righteous and wickedness have in common? Nothing. Can light and darkness be friends? No, it can't. And it's very common why Paul gives examples as he writes. An example in chapter 4, he talks about it. How can Christians and Satans agree? Can any harmony between them? No. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Do both have the same value, principle, and eat the same food? How can the temple of the true God and the statues of the other gods agree? Can the real God and the other gods, which are made by men, be mixed together? No. And he finishes with, we are the temple of the living God. In reading without context, this can be dangerous, as you can see. And it's so easy for us to think that we need to live totally separate from the world. Run away and never be seen from other people, as the world corrupts our hearts. For Bible college, one subject I did was go to Greece and Turkey to visit the cities which Paul and others has written about. And one of the places we went was a country of Greece where monks still live in the mountains today. And they are known as the monasteries of Metatora. In fact, some monasteries, you need to climb a rope or a net, and only the person inside the monastery can pull you in. And you start around the 9th and 10th century, where monks wanted to isolate themselves from the world. They saw the world was evil and wanted to separate themselves from it. So they lived a life of complete isolation in caves around the mountains to remain pure and holy. It's only around the 12th century that they start to develop monasteries in the mountains. And inside the monastery, there were kitchens, bedrooms, a library, a small farm with animals, vineyards, and even a room of skull heads for some reason. It was very simple, but very livable. Was this the way to live the rest of our lives? Because the monks think so. But I don't think this is what Paul is saying. In this passage, he has repeatedly told us to be different. But he does not call us to be totally separate from the world or withdraw from it. The passage tells us to refrain from engaging in certain idol worship, sexual moral acts, false teaching from others, which dilute the gospel, which Paul points out further in chapter 11. So we are reminded we are to be different in the way we live in the world. But we are still to be part of this world. And Paul uses three quotes from the Old Testament telling them why we are different. Let's go to the next point. In the Old Testament, the people of God enjoy the great privilege of having God dwell with them and to protect them, to provide for them. Coming out of Egypt, the people were vulnerable. They were heading towards the wild, into an unknown area of land. But what does God say to his people? I will walk ahead of you. In fact, in the Old Testament, God's presence was in the tabernacle and in the temple. He was with his people. Now Paul goes back to the Old Testament, quote from Leviticus. And this is what he says, I will live with them, I will walk among them, I'll be their God, and they will be my people. He quoted Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 to 12. God promised them prosperity They will live in the promised land, which was promised to Abraham after coming out of Egypt. And the greatest blessing is that God will be with them, with his people. He will be their God, and they will be his people. But this is going to happen only if the people who follow God, follow his rules, follow his way, follow his law. But what happens next? God's people did the opposite. They were doing the very thing that God had to warn them not to do. They disobey. And with this, once again, they were enslaved. They were yoked with the other nations and were influenced by them. They were conquered by the Assyrian Empire, who took the land and enslaved the northern kingdom of Israel. And then after the Assyrians, the Babylonian Empire conquered the rest of Israel. Once again, back to slavery for God's people. Do you see the pattern? Do you see failing to live God's way in God's land and getting caught up with the locals? Getting caught up with the world leads the nation to return to slavery. Failing to follow God's way of and his rules leads the nation to return to slavery. Failing to worship the Lord as the only God. Basically, following the Canaanite gods or other gods from the surrounding nations led to slavery once more. Let's have a quick look at the other two Old Testament quotes. Let me read verse 17. "So come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch anything that is not pure and clean. Then I will receive you." And this verse is quoting from Isaiah, telling the people it's a new day, a new era. So don't touch unclean things, but leave God's way. Come to get to know him and become his people. The nation Israel were not chosen by God because they were better or superior than others. They were not chosen because their numbers were great and had great warriors. And they were not chosen because they were smarter and had the latest equipment. They were chosen because of God's grace. They were chosen because of God's grace. But being chosen by God, which means living for God, being different from the world, not following idols and other cultures, and being unclean. Once again, this verse shows the importance of being pure in God's eye and to be holy. The final Old Testament passage is quoting from 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is verse 18, "And I'll be your father, you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord who rules over all." In 2 Samuel, it's quoting from King David's time, and God was with him as he ruled over God's people. It's in fact an immense privilege to be part of God's people, to be able to call God our Father. Come to think about it, as parents, and some of you guys are, it's a special time when your child calls you Mum and Dad for the very first time. It's a special moment and creates a special bond, because not everyone can call you that. Only my son can call me Dad. No one else here, except for Karis, but she's somewhere else. But it's special. It's special for me that he calls me Dad. Because no one else can call me that. I know we live in a time where there is a lot of brokenness, and sometimes our parents has wronged us as we have wronged them. But we need to remind ourselves God is not like our earthly parents. God, our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, who is holy, A Father that loves us and cares for us. And we know this as He sent Jesus to die for us, to save us, for us to have a relationship with Him. Having read some of the Old Testament passage today, we were able to see the prophets telling God's people how Israel is very special in God's eye, how the nation is very special in God's eye. They belong to Him. He is their Father, and they are His children. God wants His children to be set apart from the other people, to be different how they live. And God knows what's the best for them. So after Paul quotes all these three Old Testament scriptures, we need to return to chapter 7, verse 1, which is my final point of today's passage. Dear friends, we have these promises from God. This is chapter 7, verse 1. And the promise is, we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God, which is also quoted in verse 16. Paul reminds us that we have the light that shines in our hearts, and that's in chapter 4. And also in the same chapter, we have the treasures of the good news, which is kept in the jars of clay. And in chapter 3, Paul tells us we have a great glory of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is in us because of what Jesus has done for us, what Christ has done for us. And Jesus Christ saved us from the dying on the cross. And on the third day, He rose from the dead and later ascended to be with His Father. But before He returns to God, He promised us a helper, a counselor. And this happened in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost. From that day on, the Holy Spirit dwells within God's people for those who believe in Jesus Christ's work. And now we are the temple of the living God. CCC, we need to remember that church is not these four walls. The church is not these beautiful drum sets that we have. The rooms that we have for Sunday school, they're great, but it's not the church. As God's children, we are the living temple by the Holy Spirit. And we are the church. Paul wrote today's passage to remind the Corinth church of who they are. They are the living temple of God because they knew what God has done for them. Currently, the church was facing false teaching and prophets. These people were bending the truth and even attacking Paul for it. And we can read it in chapter 7, 2 to 4. Paul was accused of wronging them, or mistreated them, corrupt and cheated them. And Paul writes to them, have I done any of these things? Of course he didn't. And in chapter 7, verse 1, we are reminded of what God has promised to His people. And we are to do everything to make ourselves pure, which is honoring to God. Let me tell you a story. It's a sad story, but a true warning for us today. It helps us to understand the dangers and to know how cunning Satan can be if we're not humble and being watchful and living a godly life. There was a Bible college student who wanted to evangelize to his friends. And his pal friends were in the gang. And he wanted to evangelize to them. He was passionate about it. But he was young. And he was so passionate about it. I think he was a recent convert as well. And he was warned evangelizing to the gang can be dangerous as they might influence him. But this person still wanted to evangelize to them. He told his teachers, his college friends, "Don't worry, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. I know what I'm doing." So slowly but surely, his grade had dropped. Then his lecturers, his classmates, noticed his attendance was also dropping. Sadly but truly, eventually he stopped going to classes. And one day, his ex-classmate saw him with the gang. He was influenced by them and got caught up with them and their lifestyle. That's pretty sad. I'm not saying stop evangelizing and telling people about the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. Go and do that. But there was a lot of factors for that person joining the gang. You know, spiritual maturity, foundation of God's word, and the list just goes on. But we are reminded that we need to be careful of the world. We are in it, but we are to be different as God's people. Water and oil do not mix. Dark and light do not mix. Righteousness and wickedness has nothing in common. As God's people, we are told to be different. We are to go and tell the message of the gospel, but not hiding and self-isolating like the monks. So we need to go out of the world, but we need to stand firm and hold on to the truth of the gospel. To be rooted in the gospel, but be watchful as well. We are not to do what the world tells us to do. We need to remember we are a living temple for God and that we are to be different. Standing our ground on the gospel, the hope and the truth of Jesus Christ. Here are some takeaway points that we can apply from God's word today. We need to remember what it means to be God's people. And today's three Old Testament quotes should help us to remember God's promise to his people. He will walk among us, and that's with the Holy Spirit. We are to be pure and to be holy, godly living, and we are his sons and daughters. And we want God to rule over us. So we need to remember how blessed we are as God's people. Because if we don't remember this, we become short-sighted and start to look at the worldly things around us. And the scripture gives us so many examples how God's people easily forgot him and got caught up with the world. We need to remain focused on God, and it starts now. Some of you guys are young parents. In the future, a lot of you guys will be parents. What are we teaching our children today? To do everything for them, give them what they want with no limits? Because we want them to be happy and not to miss out in life. To provide for them without any boundaries. What are we teaching and modeling them right now? Because the children will pick up everything we do and say. And it starts in day one in their lives. And one way we can be good role models to them, let them see you praying to God. Let them see you read the words, God's words. But in fact, why not pray with them? Read with them. It'll be a habit for them. Get them starting young, and it becomes a norm to them to pray, to read the Bible. Some of you guys are dating or soon to be married, and it's a great thing. But what are we preparing right now? only for each other? Where are we going to go honeymoon? Where are we going to live? Where is God in the picture? Are you continuing focusing on Him and put Him in the center of this relationship? And as young workers, what are you looking at? The next promotion? To climb up the corporate ladder? Or to make a name for yourself? Is this the main focus? But where is God in this picture? Only when I'm busy, when I'm not busy, or work quiet down, then you are happy to help out and serve in ministry? Is that the right way of thinking and serving? Another important point is to be on guard as we go out to the world and not isolate ourselves from the world. Yes, reading the scriptures, praying is a great start. And it's very important as it helps us to remain in the truth of the gospel and not get tossed by false views. And another thing we can be doing is meeting up with others, other Christians who can guide you and help you. As we live in this world, but continue to preach the message and to live God's way. And let me give you some other examples. Meet up with a brother and sister who could be in the same stage of life and share the struggles or temptations you might have. Don't be surprised. The struggles that you have is probably the same struggles they have. At uni, at school, what does it mean by living your life for God when you at uni, at school? Is it just getting good marks? Or do you invite your friends to FY, to fire? As a worker, what does it mean to be a worker and to stand up as a Christian? Do we seek opportunities to tell your work colleagues about Christ and the assurance that you have in Him? It's not just about making money in this life. Lastly, as a retired or someone who's going to be retiring soon, what are your plans for your next stage of life? What are your plans for God's work now that time is not a barrier? So let's be different and being watchful in the same time. It will be different depending in your last stage of life. But something which is not different, and we need to remember this, not different, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us all. And that we are the living temple of God. So let's honor and glorify God as we go out this world. Let's pray. How grateful we are to be able to call you our Father. We ask you continue to watch over us as we are weak human beings, easy losing focus, and even getting caught up with this world. Guide us, teach us with your words, so we can honor you and glorify you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.